Now we're going to have it right here in front of me and in my pocket. So let's see what happens. How is the soup tonight? Let's hear it for Janet and Denise. Ladies, we appreciate it. Yay! Hey, there, look at that. They are great. They come here at 7:30 in the morning to make lunch for the kids, and it's almost 7:30 at night, and they're still here. Yes. I don't know who their boss is, but he's very mean. Okay. So tonight, we're going to talk about a saint very near and dear to the history of our parish, Saint Catherine Laboureil. So as I say every week, feel free to act just like you do in church. Move around, talk, eat, whatever happens, happens, okay? I'm just going to keep going. All right. So our story tonight begins on May the 2nd, 1806. May the 2nd, 1806. It was just after 6 o'clock in the evening. The Angelus bells had just rung when Catherine Laboureil was born, the ninth in a family of 11. The following day was the Feast of the True Cross, and she was baptized one day after she was born. In all Catherine's life, she was to have a deep devotion to the cross of our Lord. It would not be long before she was to feel the weight of sacrifice with the death of her mother when she herself was only 9 years old. Early one morning, shortly after Catherine's mother's death, a family servant came silently upon little Catherine standing on her tiptoes, stretching upwards until she could reach the statue of the Blessed Virgin. As Catherine held the statue in her arms and leaned her head against the Blessed Mother, the servant heard the child say to Mary, "Now, dear Blessed Mother, you will be my mother." Catherine received her first Holy Communion when she was 11 years old, on January the 25th, 1818. From that day on, she rose at 4 o'clock every morning and walked several miles to pray the Mass and to pray for grace and strength before the start of whatever work she had to do it that day. 4 in the morning at the age of 11. Keep that in mind for these young ones in the next generation. Her only desire was to give herself without reserve to the Lord. Never was the thought of Jesus far from her mind or heart. By this time, Catherine's elder sister, Mary Louise, had left to join the Daughters of Charity. And the little girl, who had always been obedient, now had to direct and supervise the homestead in the wake of her sister's absence. Catherine looked after everything. She made the bread, she cooked, she did the housework, she carried daily meals to the workmen in the fields and cared for the animals. Once, when young Catherine was praying in the village church, she saw a vision of an old priest celebrating the Mass. In her vision, after Mass, the priest turned and beckoned Catherine to him with his finger, but she drew back, keeping her eyes on him. The vision moved to a sick room where she saw the same priest who said, "My child, it is a good deed to look after the sick. You run away from me now, but one day you will be glad to come to me. God has designs for you. Do not forget it." At that time, of course, she did not understand the significance of the vision. Catherine's father invited various suitors to seek Catherine's hand in marriage when she was in her middle teens. Catherine's reply to her father was consistently, "I shall never marry. I have promised my life to Jesus Christ." Catherine prayed, worked, and served the family well until she was 22, at which time she asked her father permission to become a Daughter of Charity, a religious sister, like her own elder sister, Marie Louise. Her father flatly refused and instead sent her to Paris to work in a coffee shop run by her own brother. During the entire year she spent there, she was undeterred and remained true in her resolve to become the Bride of Christ. Her aunt, Jean, came to Catherine's aid and enrolled her in a finishing school that she herself directed. Since Catherine was a girl of the countryside, she was quite out of place and miserable in this place of high fashion and manners. One day, while visiting the hospital run by the Daughters of Charity, Catherine noted a priest's picture on the wall. She asked the nun who he might be and was told, our holy founder, the founder of the Daughters of Charity, St. Vincent de Paul, whom we will discuss next week. This, it turns out, was the same priest that Catherine years before had seen in her vision when she was praying in the village church. Later, after much persuasion from her Aunt Jean, finally, Catherine's father granted permission for her to leave the family and enter the convent. In January of 1830, Catherine entered the Hospice of the Daughters of Charity. This was just following the Reign of Terror in France, where many sacrileges were committed against the church in the name of freedom. Women had been dancing on the altar in the Cathedral of Notre Dame. Even the body of Saint Genevieve, the patroness of France, was desecrated. Saint Vincent de Paul's body was stolen. But 4 days after Catherine's entry into the mother house of the Daughters of Charity, Vincent de Paul's remains were transferred back to the church with joyous processions and ceremonies. Shortly after joining the convent, God was pleased to grant Catherine several visions. In 1830 began the apparitions of Mary Immaculate, to which we owe the miraculous medal. The first apparition came on the eve of the feast of St. Vincent de Paul, July the 19th. The Mother Superior had given each of the novices a piece of cloth from one of the garments worn by St. Vincent de Paul. Because of her great love for God and for Vincent de Paul, Catherine split her piece of cloth down the middle. She placed half of it in her prayer book and ate the other half. That's how you become a saint. Keep eating your soup. Catherine earnestly prayed to St. Vincent de Paul that she might with her own eyes see the Mother of God. That same night, a beautiful child awoke Catherine from her sleep, saying, "Sister Labouret, come to the chapel. The Blessed Virgin is waiting for you." When Catherine went to the chapel, she found it ablaze with light as if prepared for the midnight mass. Quietly, Catherine knelt at the communion rail and suddenly heard the rustle of a silk dress coming behind her, and it was the Blessed Virgin in a blaze of glory. Catherine rose, then went over and knelt, resting her hands in the Virgin Mother's lap, and felt Mary's arms around her. As the Blessed Mother said to her, "God wishes to charge you with a mission. You'll be contradicted, but do not fear. You will have the grace. Tell your spiritual director all that passes within you. Times are evil in France and in the world." Then a pained expression crossed the Virgin's face as she said, "Come to the foot of the altar. Graces will be shed on all, great and little, especially upon those who seek them. Another community of sisters will join this community. The community will become large. You will have the protection of God and Saint Vincent. I will always have my eyes upon you." Little could Catherine have known how this prediction was to be fulfilled when in 1849, a Father Etienne received St. Elizabeth Seton Sisters of Emmitsburg, Maryland into the Paris community. Mother Seton Sisters became the foundation stone of the Sisters of Charity in the United States of America. But as soon as Our Lady had made this prediction, she was gone. It would be another 4 months before Catherine would see the Blessed Mother again. And she describes the events herself that occurred on the evening of the 27th of November, 1830. Catherine writes, "While making my meditation in profound silence, I seemed to hear on the right-hand side of the sanctuary something like the rustling of a silk dress. Glancing in that direction, I perceived the Blessed Virgin standing near St. Joseph's picture. Her height was medium and her countenance indescribably beautiful. She was dressed in a robe the color of the dawn, high-necked with plain sleeves. Her head was covered with a white veil, which floated over her shoulders down to her feet. Her feet rested upon a globe, or rather, one half of a globe, for that was all that could be seen. Her hands, which were on a level with her waist, held in an easy manner another globe, a figure of the world. Mary's eyes were raised to heaven, and her countenance beamed with light as she offered the globe to our Lord. As I was busy contemplating her, the Blessed Virgin fixed her eyes upon me, and a voice said in the depths of my heart, 'This globe which you see represents the whole world, especially France, and each person in particular.' There now formed around the Blessed Virgin a frame, rather oval in shape, on which were written in letters of gold these words, 'O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee.' Then a voice said to me, 'Have a medal struck upon this model, All those who wear this medal, when it is blessed, will receive great graces, especially if they wear it around the neck. Those who repeat this prayer with devotion will be in a special manner under the protection of the Mother of God. Graces will be abundantly bestowed upon those who have confidence. At the same instant, the oval frame seemed to turn around. Then I saw in the back of it the letter M surmounted by a cross with a crossbar beneath it, and under the monogram of the name of Mary, the holy hearts of Jesus and of his mother. The first surrounded by a crown of thorns, and the second pierced by a sword. I was anxious to know what words must be placed on the reverse side of the medal, and after many prayers, one day in meditation, I seemed to hear a voice which said to me, "The M with the cross and the two hearts tell enough." The Mother of God instructed Catherine that she was to go to her spiritual director about these apparitions. At first, he did not believe Catherine. But after 2 years, approached the Bishop of Paris with the story of the events that had taken place in the convent hospice of the Daughters of Charity, located on the Rue de Bac in central Paris. Our Blessed Mother had chosen well her time for the apparitions, as the bishop at that period was an ardent devotee of the Immaculate Conception. He said that the medal was in complete conformity with the Church's doctrine of the role of Our Lady, and had no objections to having the medal struck at once. The bishop even asked to be sent some of the first supply. Immediately upon receiving those medals, the bishop put one in his pocket and went to visit Monsignor de Pratt, former chaplain to Napoleon and an unlawful archbishop who had accepted his office from the hands of the emperor, not the pope. That archbishop now lay dying, defiant and unreconciled with the church. The sick man refused to repent of his errors, and the Bishop of Paris withdrew in defeat. He had not left the house when the dying man suddenly called him back, made his peace with the church, and gently passed away in the arms of the archbishop, who was filled with a holy joy. The original order of 20,000 medals proved to be but a small start. The new medals began to pour forth from the presses and streams, inundating France and soon all of Europe and beyond. By the time of St. Catherine Laboure's death in 1876, over 1 billion miraculous medals had been distributed all over the world. This sacramental from heaven was at first called simply the Medal of the Immaculate Conception, but began to be known as the Miraculous Medal due to the unprecedented number of miracles, conversions, cures, and acts of protection attributed to Our Lady's intercession for those who wore it. In 1841, the most remarkable miracle occurred, the conversion of Alphonse Ratisbon, a wealthy Jewish banker and lawyer who had also been a blasphemer and hater of Catholicism. A Monsieur de Bussier gave Alphonse Ratisbon a miraculous medal, daring him to wear it and say a memorare. After considerable persuasion, Alphonse Ratisbon, who so hated the Catholic Church, agreed to do so. Not long after, Alphonse accompanied Monsieur de Bussier, who gave him the medal, to the church of Sant'Andrea delle Frate to make funeral arrangements for a dear friend. There, Alphonse saw a vision of Mary, as on the miraculous medal. He was converted instantly and immediately asked to be baptized. Alphonse Ratisbon later went on to become a priest, taking the name of Father Alphonse Marie. Working for 30 years in the Holy Land, he established several Catholic institutions. Out of reverence and gratitude to our Savior, he built the sanctuary of the Ecce Homo in Jerusalem, Latin for Behold the Man, a church built on the spot where Pilate displayed the beaten Jesus to the Jews, who said, "Crucify him." So great was the love he had for his people that Alphonse Ratisbon, now Father Alphonse Marie, dedicated the remainder of his life, as did his own brother, Father Theodore, to work for the conversion of many souls. Among the converts of these two priest brothers were a total of 28 members of their own family, who also were Jewish. On the last day of 1876, St. Catherine passed to her eternal reward. For the 46 years from the year of the apparitions until her death, only she and her confessor knew it was who it was to whom the miraculous medal was revealed, despite many pressures she had received to reveal that secret. the years passing by, Catherine performed daily her mundane and very ordinary tasks of sewing and doorkeeping, unknown to the world around her, which was buzzing with the miraculous effects of the metal she was the first to see. Because of this humility, Catherine Laboureille is often called the Saint of Silence. When her body was exhumed for beatification 57 years after her death in 1933, it was found as fresh as the day it was buried. Her incorrupt body can still be seen today at the Mother House of the Daughters of Charity on the Rue du Bac. And now I want to go into a little greater detail about the images on the front and the back of a miraculous medal so that we can be more informed of that which we hold so dear in our parish. I don't have an image of it. I have a little one here, and many of you probably have one around your neck or in your pocket. But on the front side of the miraculous medal, we see the Blessed Virgin Mary as the victorious woman depicted in Genesis. God himself put enmities between the woman and the serpent, a battle to be carried on in that monumental struggle between the powers of darkness, which continues throughout human history. On the front of the medal, we see Mary Immaculate with her foot crushing the head of the serpent. She, who as the one full of grace, was brought into the mystery of Christ in order to be his mother, and thus the Holy Mother of God, remains in that mystery as the woman spoken of by the book of Genesis. At the beginning, God made them male and female. In many other official documents of the Church and writings of the saints, we find Mary referred to as this victorious woman of Genesis, destined to crush the proud head of the serpent, the devil. The Bible is full of the mystery of the Savior, and from Genesis to the book of Revelation also contains clear references to Mary, who was the mother and the associate of the Savior. The year 1830 was shown inscribed on the globe at the base of the medal, so it is clearly meant to convey some message. It can very well indicate the year which begins the final stages of the battle between the woman and the serpent, between good and evil. It could be heaven's way of indicating the year opening the Marian era for the Church. Our Lady is standing on the globe of the world. Catherine could distinguish France in particular. In this way, we can see Mary both as the victorious woman and as the Queen of heaven and earth. Mary's hands are shown showering a cascade of brilliant rays on the world, as if she found them too heavy with graces and was eager to pour them on us. We can see her as our advocate and our mediator. Of this intercession of hers for the people of God with the Son, the Church has been persuaded ever since the first centuries. Around the oval frame of the medal, we read the words, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. In this brief prayer, we find the truth of the Immaculate Conception of Mary and Mary's intercessory power with God for us who ask for her aid. Now, the reverse side of the medal, which often gets less attention. On the back of the miraculous medal, we see a cross, the symbol of Christ's redeeming sacrifice on Mount Calvary for our salvation. At the base of a cross is a bar, which symbolizes the foot of the cross. Intertwined with the bar is the letter M, symbolizing Mary's intimate involvement at the foot of the cross with her Son's sacrifice. We see the M is below the line or foot of the cross, signifying Mary's subordinate role to that of her Son. This union of the mother and her Son is the work of redemption. It reaches its climax on Calvary, where Christ offered himself as the perfect sacrifice to God, and where Mary stood by the cross, suffering grievously with her only begotten Son. There she united herself with a maternal heart to his sacrifice, and lovingly consented to the immolation of this victim which she herself had brought forth, and also was offering to the Eternal Father. It was also at the foot of the cross that Jesus gave us in the person of the beloved disciple, his own mother, to be our mother. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother, as we read at the conclusion of the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John. And the beloved disciple gives us an example to follow, so that we learn to take Mary into our homes and into our hearts, into our lives, as do loving children. So the M stands not only for Mary, but also for mother. The new motherhood of Mary, generated by faith, is the fruit of the new love which came to definite maturity in her at the foot of the cross, through her sharing in the redemptive love of her Son. Thus we find ourselves at the very center of the fulfillment of the promise contained in the Gospel. Since the cross is the symbol of Christ's sacrifice, we can also see a Eucharistic symbolism on the reverse side of the medal. To perpetuate down the centuries the sacrifice of the cross, the divine Savior instituted the Eucharistic sacrifice, the Mass, the memorial of his death and resurrection, and entrusted it to his spouse, the Church, which the Church continues to do in union with the saints in heaven, and in particular with the Blessed Mother. This was decreed at the Second Vatican Council in the Constitution on the Divine Liturgy. In every Mass, the Church involves the Blessed Virgin Mary, so befitting to her who stood so heroically at the foot of the cross, uniting her sufferings to the sacrifice of her Son, filling up in her body those things that are wanting in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his mystical body. In all of the approved apparitions of Our Lady, there is a Eucharistic theme. She usually asked for a church to be built, in which the Eucharistic sacrifice and the Blessed Sacrament always have prime place. Mary always leads us to Jesus, and Jesus is especially present in the Eucharist. On the reverse side of the medal, between the cross and the M, we see the two hearts. The Sacred Heart of Jesus encircled with a crown of thorns, and the Immaculate Heart of Mary pierced with a sword. We see the prophecy of Holy Simeon fulfilled, the Son who was destined for the sign of contradiction, dying on the cross, and the Mother pierced with the sword of sorrow beneath the cross, so that the thoughts of many hearts might be revealed. The union of the two hearts foreshadows the message of Fatima. Quote, the Sacred Heart of Jesus wants the Immaculate Heart of Mary to be venerated at his side. God wishes to establish in the world devotion to the Immaculate Heart. End of quote. The two hearts are surmounted by flames, symbolizing the burning love with which Jesus and Mary accomplished the work of redemption, each in their proper way. No greater love does one have than to lay down one's life, as Christ loved the Church and gave himself up for her. Around the oval frame of the medal, encircling the cross, the M and the two hearts, we see a crown of 12 stars. This can be seen as a reference to the great sign in the book of Revelation, the woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. That woman engaged in battle with the huge red dragon, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil or Satan. This same woman is the queen of the apostles, the mother of the Church. The enmity foretold at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, is confirmed in Revelation, in which there recounts the sign of the woman, this time clothed with the sun. Mary, mother of the Word incarnate, is placed at the very center of that struggle which accompanies the history of humanity on earth and the history of salvation itself. We can see, then, in the miraculous medal, a symbol of the whole history of salvation from Genesis to Revelation. And we can see the vital role that the victorious woman, our Queen, is destined to have in the final defeat of our greatest enemy. It is amazing how, in such a small medal, God can give us so many profound lessons. As is the case with all of God's graces, it is up to us to humbly accept what he offers, as Mary did, and to cherish and ponder it in our hearts, as Mary does. And now we will conclude with a prayer of St. Catherine Laboure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Catherine wrote this, whenever I go to the chapel, I put myself in the presence of our good Lord, and I say to him, Lord, I am here. Tell me what you would have me do. If he gives me some task, I am content and I thank him. If he gives me nothing, I still thank him, since I do not deserve to receive anything more than that. And then I tell God everything that is in my heart. I tell him about my pains and my joys, and then I listen. If you listen, God will also speak to you. For with the good Lord, you have to both speak and listen. God always speaks to you when you approach him plainly and simply. And as we hear in the Novena prayer, come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of the faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, you instructed the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Spirit. Grant us in the same Spirit to be truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, you have been pleased to glorify by numberless miracles the Blessed Virgin Mary, immaculate from the first moment of her conception. Grant that all who devoutly implore her protection protection on earth may eternally enjoy your presence in heaven, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit live and reign, God, forever and ever. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, for the accomplishment of your works, you have chosen the weak things of the world, that no flesh may glory in your sight. And for a better and more widely diffused belief in the Immaculate Conception of your mother, you have wished that the miraculous medal be manifested to St. Catherine Laboureil. Grant, we beseech thee, that filled with like humility, we may glorify this mystery by word and work. Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin, O Mary, conceived without sin, O Mary, conceived without sin, the Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a great night. We'll see you next week. Yes.